Back in 2009, at the end of each of our worship services, we shared a passage of Scripture, seeking to memorize it throughout the year. It was Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This past year, 2010, we went back to the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers, chapter 6, picked up three verses, a little bit longer passage, verses 24, 25, and 26. It was our benediction, our reminder each and every time we met that we prayed for the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. It's not that one verse repeated over and over again every week of a given year is the important thing. But it does reinforce some amazing promises in God's Word. And I would hope that perhaps maybe in a dark hour or in an uncertain time you have been through, maybe God brought to mind one of those two verses. Maybe that blessing and maybe that promise has meant much to you. Well, this is 2011. It's a brand new year, the first Sunday of a brand new year. And so we turn the page on many things, and we have a new verse to begin memorizing in 2011. Another benediction, if you will. Benediction means a farewell or a closing, a proper closing where we give praise to God. And so each and every time we meet in this year, beginning today, we are going to begin memorizing 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. And that verse says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I will go ahead and let you know ahead of time that this is not a verse taken out of one particular translation of the Scripture. The basic wording is from the New American Standard Bible, but I added in, or a group of us, as we were looking through how best to phrase this, we went ahead and put in sisters, brothers and sisters. Paul literally said beloved ones in the masculine gender, but I think we know what he meant. So you're not going to find this verse in the King James Version, or it may be worded a little bit differently in the New International or the Bible of your choice, the one that you use. But I believe that this wording, the one that we will take up in this year, will be one that will be easy to memorize. It will be one that will be easiest to bring back to mind, especially when we need reminding of the glorious promises in 1 Corinthians 15, 58. So since we're starting out this year with a new benediction, a new scriptural promise, we're going to be reading many other passages in the Scripture during this year. Because our readings today, if you are keeping up with our daily Bible readings, we're starting the book of Romans today. And we will be reading those Scripture passages this week, and beginning a week from today, next Sunday, we're going to look back at those passages we've been reading together. But today we had a little parenthesis. We have an opportunity to focus on a benediction, a scriptural promise that hopefully will become part of your life and my life all this year, for years to come. Perhaps it's one that you have read before. Maybe you have prayed this very promise many, many times. I want to simply, since it's one verse and it's not too long, tell me thank you for picking a shorter passage this year. You don't sound very enthusiastic about that. So next year, I'm going to go with Psalm 119. It's 500-something verses, so we'll just memorize it all year. Since it is a short verse, what I wanted to do today was just go over every word. You go, oh me, how long is that going to take? Not going to take too long. Just go through. You talk about wanting to hear the Bible. Let's just take it. And that's what we do every time we open God's Word, is we base everything we say in all of our studies. Everything we do here is founded upon God's Word. But we have the opportunity, since we're going to make this part of our lives every single Sunday of 2011, let's find out why we want to use this verse. And I'll admit, I'm the one that picked it. I didn't ask anyone's vote or anyone's opinion, though those votes and opinions will be fine. But in just looking toward what this year holds for us, maybe an in-depth look at 1 Corinthians 15:58 will help you to say, hey, I'm going to memorize it early on so that every time we close a service with this verse, I'll be able to look into the eyes of God, if you will, and say them, knowing that they come directly from Him. Paul begins with the word, therefore. Therefore. Therefore is a word that in its grammatical function, how it figures in as a part of speech in the English language as we say it, or even in Paul's day, the Greek language, the original language of the New Testament. This word, therefore, signals a look back. If you read, therefore, as applying to the immediate discussion that Paul has been talking to the Corinthian people about, it's 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 57. A passage that defends and explains and encourages us concerning the importance of the bodily resurrection. That one day we all will be reunited not only with one another, but we will receive a resurrection body. And Paul spends that entire chapter, 57 verses. It's a long, drawn-out discussion. But it was very important for these people to understand and know that their work, that everything they did was founded upon the promise of the resurrection. And that was founded upon the resurrection of Jesus Himself. You know, that even though there are lots of people, I say lots, there's a handful of miracles in the Old and the New Testament where people were brought back to life, none were resurrected. They were resuscitated back to their former manner of life. Lazarus, come forth, and he came out of that grave, but Lazarus went on to die later on. So he did not receive the resurrection in the sense where he received a resurrected body, imperishable. But Jesus is the only one who stands as the one who has experienced the resurrection. And because of his experiencing that new body, that new existence, that's the promise we have. So some people are going to say, Paul is looking back with therefore, and he's saying, think about the importance of the resurrection. Therefore, and then he moves into this verse. Keep that in mind. But I think others have rightly said, well, it's not just pointing back to Chapter 15, 1 through 57. But the therefore that begins verse 58, our theme verse for this year, goes all the way back to the beginning of the letter, where Paul lays out that he is going to, in this correspondence, he is going to find encouragement for these people, that he's going to give them reason to want to live for God. So therefore looks back. It looks back to the promises of God. It's because of what I just told you. It's because of what you just now heard. Then I want you to do the following. His next phrase. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters. Just a reminder that we're all members of God's family. That Paul understood the relationship we have in Christ as being a family. Now we speak of family relationships as we best understand them with our nuclear family, the immediate family perhaps, or the extended family that you and I all have, we all share. But the idea of family goes back to God's people, that there is no one excluded in this scriptural promise. As Paul looks back in 1 Corinthians, and if you go back and read, hopefully you've read through it over these past weeks. This church at Corinth was in desperate trouble in many fronts. They were fractious, they were divided, they allowed immorality to carry on in the life of the members of the church. They misunderstood what the worship of God really meant. They couldn't even gather and take the Lord's Supper, it says in chapter 11, without turning that into something where they could say, I'm better than you. So Paul looks back and he says, in the midst of all that, in the midst of all the trouble that this church is facing, bottom line is you're still my beloved brothers and sisters. That's a good word. That no matter how distant we may feel, no matter how much there may seem to be that divides us, even in a church where we're doing things together, we need to be reminded, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, that we're in this thing called life. We're serving God together as a family. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters. Stop here for just a moment and consider the fact that what Paul's about to say in the remaining phrases of this theme verse is he wants us to be active. He doesn't want us to lose heart. He doesn't want us to become discouraged. And apparently, these people had become weary. They had grown weary of doing good. That's another way that Paul put it in another letter called Galatians. That the very fact that, once again, if you go back and read through this letter, therefore, if it points all the way back to 1 Corinthians 1, which it very well could, Paul was writing to a group of people who, for whatever reason, they just got tired of doing God's work. They just grew weary of doing good. Is that possible? Have you ever grown weary of doing good? I mean, folks, face it. Even the things we enjoy doing, even those things that really make a difference, we're going to grow tired and we're going to grow weary. We're going to want to give up from time to time. I remember for years, I knew the supreme value of mowing my lawn, and I enjoyed seeing the finished product, but I also remember thinking, I can't wait till Grayson gets old enough and I can pawn this off on him. Only problem is it didn't work. He just said no. No, he didn't. But anything, any activity, anything that we involve ourselves in that has a good outcome, that may be productive, we grow weary from time to time. Why? Maybe for some of us, it's just pure, flat-out exhaustion. When you think of what you've committed to do, I'm talking in the realm of spiritual life here. When you're asked to do something in the life of your church, when you know from God's word what it is He expects from you and the things that you need to work on, and you just go into it and you just hit the ground running and you're doing this and you're doing this and you're plugging away and you're working hard. And then all of a sudden, one day you just give out, and it's not because you don't love God anymore. It's not because you don't want to help these people or you don't want to serve in this area. It's just simply, you're just out of gas. You're exhausted. It happens. Maybe some people give up on doing what is good because of just the simple fact that they work, 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 and they see very little results. That is disheartening, isn't it? I mean, just think of any area in your life. Think of your own work, whatever it is you do, your occupation, what consumes the hours of a given day in your life, and you put forth the effort and you do this and you lay it out, you give everything you can, and then when you look back and see the results, they're not there. And you become discouraged, despondent, even despairing. Even now, in a day and an age where employment is so important, those that are continually looking and connecting and networking to find gainful employment, there's pressure there. And sometimes you want to give up. And for those that have held on to their jobs, for many, the word to me is, yes, I've held on to a job, which means that now I'm doing the work of two or three people. And to put forth that effort and to see very little in return, to see little or no results, you can give up. When people don't do their share, it can be discouraging. You talk about the life of a church, Talk about any organization where things get done. The rule of thumb is 80% of the effort or 80% of the results of the work is done by 20% of the people. I think that's probably very optimistic. I think there's less than 20% of people who really support the work of God in the life of a church financially. And when people don't carry their part, when they don't do their share in any area of serving, it's discouraging. Paul's writing to people who had just flat out given up for any number of reasons. If you face a crisis in your life, and I'm not sure what it might be, it might affect you in different ways than it does other people. But if you're facing a job crisis, or if there's a breakup in the home, there's divorce going on, if it's grief because of the loss of a loved one, the pressure that these crises bring to life can make it easy to become discouraged to the point of just flat giving up. Well, Paul is writing to people who have gotten to a point in their life where they're just going through the motions, perhaps. That's where they are. It can happen to very deep, spiritually minded people if we're not careful, if we don't stay emotionally connected to God, then coming to a worship experience, preparing for a small group Bible study, whatever it is you're doing regarding meeting the benevolent needs of those around us, if you're just going through the motions, it's easy to just give up. So, any number of reasons to become discouraged. And Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, looking back at what I've said, there is so much going wrong in your lives. I understand, Paul says. There's so many factions in this church. There's so many things that you need to work on. There are just things where I've got to say, stop it. This behavior is inexcusable. There are so many areas where you need to be productive and you need to obey. You've given up. So therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, listen. Be steadfast. Be steadfast. We don't use that word too often in normal everyday conversation, at least I don't. But if you go back to the word that Paul used here and you find the other English words and synonyms, there are any number of words you could have substituted, but steadfast means individually be responsible for your own faithfulness. That's what he's saying. Be steadfast. You want to give up? You're growing weary of doing good? Let me give you some advice, Paul says. Be personally responsible for your own faithfulness. Be a person that can be depended upon. Be a person that when they say yes, they mean yes. Be steadfast. Have you ever considered the ramifications, the results, if you and I were to take that one word as it applies in this context and make it our resolution in 2011 to be personally responsible for our faithfulness to God and to His church and to His work? I want to look at people and surround myself with people who are steadfast. So do you. I want to be known, not as perfect, because I'm not. None of us are. But I want to be known as a person who is steadfast, who in the personal areas of my life I can be counted upon. Paul says, hey, you want to shake this discouragement? And I want to encourage you to be steadfast. Then he adds, immovable. Now, some people are going to say steadfast, immovable. Those are synonyms. No, they're not. They're two completely different words. Yes, they're spelled differently, and they mean two different things. Steadfastness is where I look at my own personal faithfulness and I'm dependable. Immovable is when I look at obstacles and opposition and adversaries and I stay the course. See the difference? That's why Paul chose two words. That's why in wrapping up 1 Corinthians 15 as we number and divide it out, he said, I want you, therefore, beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable. In the next chapter, he's going to talk about there being a wide open door for opportunities to serve in his life. And he's going to add in the very sentence, the very same breath, and there are many adversaries. That's true. That's the way it is in your life. That's the way it's been in 2010. That's why many of you are discouraged right now. And that's why in 2011, you need a word. You need something that you can carry every single day of your life that will help keep you on task, keep you faithful. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable. I want to thank you for a certain amount of steadfastness and standing for what's right in these days. In the life of our church, closing out the end of the year, figures are preliminary, which means you can't quote me on this, but it looks like as of close of business, December 31, when we total everything up, we're not only going to bring in more tithes and offerings than we spent on ministries, but we're going to do so by quite a bit. And that is a testimony to people who get it and who are steadfast, responsible, immovable. And that allows us to move into a new year on a good financial footing, yes. But it goes back to why do we do these things in our church? Because of our commitments, because of the fact that lives are changed each and every day, because of the ministries that go on in this church, that I hope we can do a better job of giving you that information and reminding you of what those tithes and offerings are actually doing in the life of our church. But I want to thank you. I think in the coming days, when those that add it all up and get it right and give it to the proper committee, all those things, but it looks like we're going to be giving well over even what we budgeted for 2011. And that's a good thing. That's hadn't been that way, you know, in recent years. It's discouraging when we try to put forth such and such an effort and we see very little in response in those things that help us to do what God wants us to do. But here, you're living what this scripture says. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, he says. Always abounding. What does he mean by that? Paul says, I want you just to be doing this thing called steadfastness and being immovable always. I want you to always be doing these things. The word he uses here that we translate always abounding is the same word that you would use in that day and time for a river that was going above flood stage. You know, we're in the midst of a drought here in our area, but there have been times when rivers, the Trinity River and other bodies of water in this area have been at a dangerously high level and they would spill over, they would go over the banks. They would be above flood stage, abounding. That's the mental picture of water just spilling over. That's this word, always abounding. When Jesus fed the 5,000 in the gospel accounts, the Bible says that he asked his disciples to take baskets and take up the leftovers. And the very word for the amount of leftovers in those baskets is this word, always abounding. It's just more and more and more. So Paul says, I want you to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. Then he completes the phrase, in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, this is where most of us miss it. This is where most of us get discouraged. We get off task. We go completely off where we need to be. We miss it. Because we are always abounding in this and this and this and this and this and that. And Paul says, I want you to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Stay on task. Folks, lots of good things to promote out there in this world. But we can't promote every good thing. There are lots of areas where you may feel a tugging and you may feel this is what I feel we need to be doing. And that may be well and good, but we have got to stay focused on the work of the Lord. We define that as those commitments. Everything we do here is based upon a commitment to Jesus, a commitment to His followers, a commitment to His world, which means that even though there may be a mass of good things out there that we could involve ourselves in and take up our time and our energy, Paul says, I want you to always be abounding, staying on task in the work of the Lord. Sounds like good advice to me. Knowing that your labor is not in vain. He's almost through with the verse here. Knowing that your labor is not in vain. Now, if you look back at the verse itself, he uses work of the Lord, and then he talks about our labor is not in vain. Work and labor, synonyms, the same word? Once again, no. Two entirely different words. Work of the Lord refers to those things that are within God's will, those initiatives that we would say are within the kingdom of God to help accomplish His purposes. It's that task list, if you will. It's where we narrow down and prioritize what we can do, where we need to go in the direction we need to head. When He says your labor, it's a totally different word. He doesn't say your work. He says your labor, because labor is an intensive effort. It is the picture of not just doing something, but doing something so strenuous that you labor underneath the load. You break a sweat. Your back begins to hurt. Every muscle in your body begins to ache because of the strenuous nature of what you're doing. That's his word choice here. And folks, he's not trying to whitewash anything. He's trying to be as upfront with us as he can possibly be. He wants to encourage us. He says, therefore, look back at everything I've said, folks. You know I love you. My beloved brothers and sisters, you're part of the family. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the tasks of God, knowing that your labor is not in vain. This labor is going to be hard work. This labor is going to be a certain amount of suffering. This labor, this word that Paul refers to here, is going to be sacrifice. This labor that he's talking about is going to be trouble for you and me. Now, I'm not advocating that we go out here and we just try to make a mess of everything and offend everyone. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying we're supposed to go out here and if we're marching in God's army, if we're part of God's kingdom, that we offend everyone around us and that we just ask for trouble. No. There's enough trouble each and every day of its own. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. But when Paul says, knowing that your labor is not in vain, he's using a word to remind us that there'll be those times when you want to give up, because when you labor, when you're doing the work of God and always abounding in that work, then there are going to be times when you're misunderstood and there are going to be times when you suffer for your commitments to me. There are going to be times when you're asked to sacrifice. That one cuts against the grain of society. Because everything we hear in advertisements, is all the products we're enticed to buy are supposed to make life easier for us. It's supposed to make life better for us. It's supposed to make us more attractive. And yet for Paul, we see that his commitment to God brought him fulfillment in life, yes, but that was seen through the prism of suffering and hardship and trouble. He called those sufferings a fellowship in another one of his letters. That I have received a new fellowship, the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus. We still have a hard time in our day and age relating that idea and living out that idea. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In the Lord. That's Paul's way of saying everything else is meaningless. It's what Kelvin told us when he stopped us in mid-song and reminded us of what we were singing and why we were here. That if it's in the Lord, everything we do will take on a certain amount of meaning. It will be worth it. It will have significance. I think Paul here may be going right back to that, therefore, looking back at that resurrection passage. Boy, if there's anything to motivate me, if there's anything that would keep me on task and keep me going, it's knowing that one day I'm going to have a resurrection body, that one day God's going to call us all back to His side, and I'm going to see my parents again, see our loved ones again. And so whenever I feel like giving up, whenever I think it's too hard, whenever I think no one else is doing their part, so why should I? Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to focus on your word, focus on you at the start of a new year. It is our prayer that we obey you and we make choices that honor you. In Christ's name, we offer this prayer. Amen. So what's the point? Why all of this effort? Why have a church? I think it's summed up in 1 Corinthians 15:58. I think that's the answer to Solomon when he said in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, where is the meaning of it all? Paul would say, I'll tell you where it is. That's what we just looked at. So I want to say, therefore, if you're here today and you have never asked Jesus Christ into your life, you can do that today. You can ask Him to forgive your sin, come into your life, lead you and guide you. Maybe you're here today and you've never told anyone about your commitment to the Lord Jesus, never followed Him in believer's baptism. That's a command. It's an easy command to obey. Maybe that's your desire today to say, I'm ready to make my stand through believer's baptism and tell this world that I belong to Him. If you're here today and you're in need of a place to belong, a church to call your own, here we are. First Baptist Church of Louisville. You got the freedom to go any other church you want to in this area, and it may be that's where God's leading you. I wouldn't want to get in the way of that. More power to you. But if God's leading you here to work with us, we're here. We're not perfect. We don't do everything right. We got a lot of problems, just like the church at Corinth had in its day. But I stand on the verse we just looked at, that God has a plan for this place. So if you're looking for that kind of family, that kind of connection, then we invite you to come forward this morning and join this church. Those are the choices that can be made today. I ask you to stand with me. We wait for you here in the front as we sing. Step out, come forward right now.